Okay. Mickey's big hand is on the six, so it's time to begin. We're looking in Jeremiah chapter 23 this morning. And before we do, let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit to give us a hope of the resurrection and righteousness in the future. And we thank you for your Spirit that works within us to bear fruit for your glory. We thank you for your Spirit that teaches us your truth and glorifies and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the willingness of your Son to take upon himself human flesh and to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might have forgiveness and that we might have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we ask today that you would teach us your truth from your word, and that we would grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be equipped for every good work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 22 talks about some shepherds in the beginning passages, and God is making a promise to the nation of Israel in light of the conditions of the day. God is going to do something significantly different. He says in verse 23, woe to the shepherds, in verse 1 of chapter 23, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. God is not congenial to those who lead his flock astray. Those who teach falsely, those who encourage wickedness, are pronounced as a woe to them in verse 23. Shepherds such as the kings and the prophets and the priests should have been leading the people in righteousness, but they were leading the people in sin. So verse 2 says, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds. Notice the use of the same word attend in verse 2. The shepherds did not attend to the flock. They were not taking notice and care of the flock, but God took notice of them, and he will make sure they pay for their wickedness. Verse 3 says, then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. When God does a work in the life of his people, they are significantly changed. They are given great joy. They are given great riches in Christ Jesus. And when he moves to establish the remnant of Israel back in the land, they will be fruitful and multiply. And verse 4 says, I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. They will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. What we have in these first four verses is a contrast in shepherds. Human shepherds that were selfish and greedy for gain and basically selling the flock for their own personal interests and not tending to them the way that they should have tended to them. And in contrast to that, we see the Lord God, who will bring his flock, the remnant of his flock, back to the land, and they will be fruitful and they will multiply. They will live in peace. They will not be afraid any longer, nor will they be terrified, nor will any be missing. And the difference in the shepherds is that the shepherds in the first couple of verses are shepherds that men placed in authority for themselves. Such as when Israel asked for a king, just like all the other nations. They got Saul. And he was a king just like all the other nations had a king. But when God takes the reins of being a shepherd, things are completely different. And he establishes shepherds over them that will tend to them. God makes sure that his sheep are cared for because he loves his sheep. And there's a time when he will gather the remnant of his flock Israel, and bring them into their pasture. They will be fruitful and they will multiply. And just as there is a contrast in the shepherds, there is a contrast in the sheep. When people present false doctrine and false hope, the sheep live a false life. And the sheep are nervous. And they don't have assurance of anything. They're scared. They're unfruitful. But when God shepherds his people, there is a peace that passes all understanding. There is a fruitfulness that cannot be explained except by God's Spirit. So here we have in chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, a promise from God. That although there are shepherds that aren't taking care of the flock now, God will assure that his people, his remnant, will be cared for by good and righteous shepherds in the future. He continues with his promise in verse 5. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Here we see in these two verses a change in righteousness because of a branch that is coming. Now, if we look in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8, we read the following. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. "Now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch." The branch is the servant of the Lord. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And we can look in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 and see the same thing happening. "Then say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord." So there is coming a branch of the Lord, a branch that the Lord has anointed and ordained, his own son. And when these shepherds are established over the people in the land and there is righteousness, this branch will be known as the Lord, our righteousness. It says he is a righteous branch. He is a king. He acts wisely. He does justice and righteousness in the land. Everything that God wanted, this individual will do. Everything that the shepherds aren't doing, this individual will do, for he will do it in the name of the Lord. And the result is the Lord will be our righteousness. It's interesting that this was probably given during the reign of King Zedekiah. and the Lord our righteousness is Yahweh Tzidkenu. And Zedekiah is that second word, Tzidkiah, which means Yahweh is our righteousness. But in Zedekiah's day, Yahweh was not their righteousness. Zedekiah, as the king, should have enforced the reality that the Lord is their righteousness, but he did not. God will bring forth a branch, and this branch will be known as the Lord, our righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul used this expression as well. He said in chapter 1, verse 30, "But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God," and it said he would act in wisdom, "and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." These individuals were not boasting in the Lord. They were boasting in themselves. They were not seeking the righteousness of God. They were seeking the righteousness of men and the praise of men. But by God's doing, those who are the knots of the world have been chosen, and he has become our righteousness. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And Paul said in Philippians, "All the things that were accounted to me as righteousness by my own efforts, I count them as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus and having a righteousness not of my own, but a righteousness of God." And then in verses 7 and 8, we see a change in the land and a change in remembrance. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt.'" Now, that was a mighty deliverance. 10 plagues on Egypt, Egypt ruined, passing through the Red Sea, the Egyptian army being drowned, and Israel being spared on the other side. A tremendous deliverance that was to be used during the Passover time to remember the great works of God on behalf of Israel. But there's coming a day that they'll no longer remember that. They will remember a more glorious day. They will say, "But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I have driven them, then they will live on their own soil." God brought the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, back from Babylon. But I don't think that's the fulfillment of verse 8. I think there's coming yet a more glorious day when the whole nation will return and they will cry out to him whom they pierced, and they will weep for him as one weeps for an only son. And they will be made new in their hearts by the new covenant that God has promised. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" There's a greater remembrance than even being brought back to the land. There is a remembrance of one who gave his life for his sheep that they might have the righteousness of God. And it's the remembrance of him that we need to keep foremost in our minds. Okay, that concludes the first section. Does anybody have any comments they would like to? Okay, Barbara. Wait for the roving mic with the roving mic.
I probably am a bit confused.
Okay. That wouldn't.
And the Lord says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them.
Good
but
point.
Then in verse 1, he's talking about the pastors that scatter the sheep.
Excellent point.
Is this referring to God scattered them, and then where they're scattered, they have bad pastors?
I think it means that the bad shepherds precipitated God's scattering them. So the bad shepherds are responsible for the scattering of the sheep, but God is the one who did it. It's very similar to the reality that God said he would bring forth a nation from the north to judge them. So who judged Israel?
God did.
Did the Babylonians judge Israel? Yes. They were used of God to judge Israel. So there are times when God gives the human instrument blame or credit for what is done. But he always reserves the cause and effect to be his will. So we see the human responsibility and the sovereignty of the Lord in the same passage. That's what I think it's being said there. Right. So was it the Lord's will when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt that they would adopt idolatry and be scattered to Babylon? No, it wasn't the Lord's will that that would happen. But it has to be the Lord's will because it did happen. I can't reconcile those two ideas, that God wanted it to happen, but he commanded it not to happen. So his written will says, no, you shouldn't practice idolatry. But his ordained will was that they would practice idolatry. I don't think we should go there. Except to know that God has everything in control. He is in charge of all things. I think this book was written for us to know God and to know our responsibility. But the secret things belong to God. And the revealed things belong to us and our children. And we need to be concerned about the revealed things and not the concealed things. Yes.
Can you put this into context in terms of when this regathering and the remnant is taking place or took place?
Not personally, I can't. I think that this is one of those promises that was fulfilled partially in time, but yet is to be fulfilled completely. So there's the now and the not yet kind of attitude is what I see. I see that Israel has been brought back from Babylon. That was a great day, but I think there's a greater day yet for Israel. And I think that the regathering of Israel today maybe partially fulfilling this, but I think there's a greater gathering than that because their heart hasn't been made new yet. And there's coming a day when their heart will be made new.
A lot of folks would say that the gathering of the Jews in Israel right now are not the true Jews. They're not. And that's really a challenge.
Yeah, I can't answer that. Is this the Jewish nation that God will create in a day? Maybe. Looks like all the nations are gathering against her. Is the rapture near? Is the building of the temple near? Perhaps. I'm not gifted enough to know that.
Well, and God has left a remnant there always. And
right.
The Jews did not leave. So
right.
I think that's a strange statement in my mind.
Yeah.
Brother, I was thinking of of John chapter 10 in reference to this passage when you were going over.
That's letter C on the conclusion.
So you want to jump there? So what you're telling me is to shut up.
No.
Okay. All right.
I'm telling you, we were in agreement.
Letter C. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay.
But in reference to the contrast with Christ, who my sheep hear my voice,
right,
and him caring for the sheep, and the
exactly.
and the hireling doesn't care for the sheep. Back to verse 23:1, if you look at both those words there, shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep. I think you're correct in the sense that ultimately they physically were scattered, but the fact is it's because the truth of God was not being heralded in Jerusalem, and so they were going after foreign gods and other idols and everything else. So the sheep were not being tended for, correct. And so the type of scattering as well, I think, is not being unified around Jehovah. They were scattering and looking elsewhere because the shepherds that were there were not tending the sheep. They were destroying the sheep.
Right. So instead of the priests doing what they should have and teaching the people the sacrifices of the Lord and what they meant, they offered sacrifices on every high place. They did whatever they wanted. They carved foreign gods in the temple of the Lord. They did everything to promote idolatry rather than the worship of Yahweh. And yet continually said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. So they gave false assurance. They said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. They said, God would never judge you. You are his chosen people. They gave all kinds of false hope. And so the people were scattered because of that kind of teaching. Okay, Roman numeral 2, a denunciation from God. God doesn't take these things lightly. Neither did Jeremiah. He says, as for the prophets, my heart is broken within me, and all my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord, because of his holy words. You remember some of Jeremiah's responses in the past? God, bring your wrath down upon these people and let them have it. They deserve it. Let them have it. And now he says, my heart is broken within me. Perhaps that's how you feel. God, let them have it. Oh God, my heart is broken. God, let them have it. Oh God, my heart is broken. It's never a pleasant thing to see, wish, or desire the wrath of God. It's never pleasant. It's sometimes necessary. It's universally necessary for those who oppose God. But I find this to be an interesting statement. My heart is broken within me and my bones tremble. The wrath of God, even for the child of God, is a frightening thing. Though we are encouraged that for the most of the book of the Revelation, the church is not on planet Earth, and so the judgments that are brought upon the planet, we won't be here. I don't care. They are awesome judgments. They are frightening. Whether I experience them or not, they are frightening. God is an awesome God. And Jeremiah's heart is broken within him. Read the book of Lamentations. When we get there, we'll study it. His heart was broken. His bones trembled. I become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord, because of his holy words. God's words shook him up. They got a hold of him and shook him until he felt like a man drunk, overcome with wine. Now, why does he feel this way? For the land is full of adulterers. For the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right. For both the prophet and the priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their way will be like slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it. For I will bring calamity upon them, the year of their punishment. The reason why Jeremiah feels this way is because the nation is committing adultery. They have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living water, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns which cannot hold water. They are idolatrous to the nth degree. And who was the idol they trusted the most? Baal. And what was Baal supposed to do? He was supposed to rule in the heavens and bring prosperity and fertility to the ground and rains and lightning and thunder. And he was the God of all blessing. That was the God they were worshiping during a drought. Could they not understand that? The God you worship, the God you hope in, isn't doing anything about it. But the true and the living God has promised the early rains and the late rains if you obey Him, and you choose not to obey Him. Sin is utterly sinful. Sin is completely unreasonable. Sin is the most illogical act a person can do. But because he is totally depraved, unless God does a work in his heart, he can't help but do anything else. The natural man does not understand the things of the Lord. They are foolishness to him. He suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. And although he knows that he is deserving of God's wrath, he heartily encourages everyone else to participate in his evil deeds, even as the shepherds of Israel were doing in Jeremiah's day. In verse 13, we read, "Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal, and they led my people Israel astray." Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom Israel. Israel was led astray. So what happened to Israel? Assyria comes in and takes them captive in 722 B.C., spreads them out through all the nations, and they come back as the Samaritans, the half-breeds. They're no longer a full-blooded Jew anymore. Why? Because they prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. Well, Judah has the line of David ruling it. It'll do okay, won't it? No. Verse 14 says, "Also among the prophets of Jerusalem." Now, Jerusalem wasn't Samaria. Jerusalem was God's chosen city. Samaria was not. "Among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they have strengthened the hands of evildoers." They call good evil and evil good, and they applaud those who practice evil and encourage them, "so that no one is turned back from his wickedness." How could anybody be turned back from their wickedness when the people who are supposed to teach you about God say your wickedness is acceptable? "All of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah." You know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you? Without warning. Without explanation. God's judgment came from heaven and destroyed those two cities in an instant. And Abraham bargained with God. Down to, if there are 10 righteous people in the city, will you spare it? And God said yes. there were not 10 righteous people in the city. And God destroyed it. If Jerusalem and Judah and Israel had become like Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't know how many righteous people were there, but it seems like in Jeremiah's day there was one, Jeremiah. I don't know of anybody else who was righteous. Daniel, his friends, and other people had already been taken captive. Who was left in Jerusalem and Judah? It seems like only the wicked. They had become to me like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so what are the consequences? Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. The prophets polluted the truth. They forsook the fountain of living waters, and they hewed for themselves cisterns which could not hold water, and the water that it held was polluted. So what's God going to do? He's going to feed them their water. God's judgments are always perfect, are always commiserate with the sin. You pollute the fountains of living water, and God will feed you pollution. I am going to feed them wormwood, bitterness, and make them drink poisonous water. Why? Because the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth from them. The consequences of a man's sin are always in accordance with God's nature. The soul that sins shall die. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. But there is one who was righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who trust in Him shall be made righteous as He is righteous. Because God's judgments are just. So when God paid for the sins of His people on the cross, you know what happened? They were really paid for. Not in part. Not half the sins, not part of this sin, not three-fourths of that sin, all of them. Not the ones I committed before I believed, but also the ones after I believed. All of them. Why? Because God's judgments are just. And when He had His Son put to death, that was the satisfaction. He destroyed His Son, that His sheep might be given faith to believe and be made new. Yes, there is a judgment for all sinners who do not trust in the Lord. But we can never leave our gospel message there. That's not good news. The good news is one has come to accomplish redemption for all who trust in Him. So in conclusion, John chapter... Did you have something to say? John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. This is Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love Me?" And Peter had to answer the question three times. And at the end, he said, "Lord, You know all that. Why are You asking Me this? You know that I love You." Jesus said, "Tend My sheep, feed My lambs." Peter was going to be used as a shepherd. One of these good shepherds in Jeremiah 23. and he had to be in an understanding that he had to love Christ first. There is an attitude and a disposition of a shepherd that makes them qualified to lead. And it's not how much he knows, because Peter didn't know much of anything. He kept messing up. It's a matter of whether you love Christ or not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 2, Paul says, "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful." God is not looking for men who have great talents. He is looking for people who trust Him and walk faithfully with Him. It is required of stewards. If you want to be put in charge of God's possessions, if you want to be a shepherd of God's sheep, it is required that you be found faithful. And then Jim wanted us to go to John chapter 10, so we might as well go there. In verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." That word good is intrinsically good, naturally good. Goodness flows from him. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Is that what the children of Israel had as shepherds in Jeremiah's day? Shepherds that would lay down their life for the sheep? No, they had shepherds who would take the life of the sheep for their own benefit. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I will lay down my life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who sees the owner of the and who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees." He does not care about the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Then beginning in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the righteous branch. This is the good shepherd. He is the one in whom we are to hope. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 14, Paul says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." God does not appreciate messing with his church or messing with his shepherds. He takes that personally. Alexander the coppersmith did Paul much harm. God will take care of him. Judgment will come to those who oppose the things of the Lord. But who opposed the Lord more than anybody? Paul. So why was he saved and Alexander the coppersmith left under the judgment of God? I don't know. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It wasn't what Paul had done. It wasn't what Alexander hadn't done. It wasn't what either one had done or hadn't done. It was by grace. So that Paul might be an example for all who trust in the Lord. And then in Galatians 5:12, we have that verse that says, Paul says, "I wish that they would mutilate themselves." Paul didn't put up with false teachers. He did not encourage this teaching of circumcision with the truth of God's word. And so we see in the days of Jeremiah false shepherds, but a promise of good shepherds to come. And the best of all shepherds, the good shepherd Jesus Christ. Any comments? We do need a microphone for this one, because I won't be able to hear it.
You've addressed what's said about the shepherds in 1 Peter in chapter 2. It talks about, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. So not only the shepherds, but the sheep have a responsibility to look to the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be reminded of what he did, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed.
Excellent point. So shepherds should lead in such a way that the flock can follow their teaching and their example, because their teaching and their example is of Christ. And so both the shepherds and the sheep have the obligation of following after Christ, because the shepherds are teaching and living a life as Christ would want. Other comments? Jim, anything on John chapter 10?
Covered it, brother.
No more comments, questions, rebuttals. Well, may God find us faithful in the work that he's given us to do. And may we point people to Christ, not ourselves, not to any human righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. Thank you for his willingness to live a life of righteousness, that we might have an example before us of what pleases you. And empower us by the strength of your Spirit to live lives that are pleasing in your sight, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and exalted in your people, and that we would have the hope of one day possessing the very righteousness of Christ, even as we have been given a down payment now by your Spirit. We look forward to that day that we shall be with our Lord and Savior. And we ask him to come quickly. And we look forward to his soon arrival. We pray for the service to come, that we would be fed your truth, and that we would grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.